we are responsible to do what God has called us to do. And so just by what measure God is going to judge, that's something that he has reserved to himself. But I know this, the greatest judgment in all of heaven and on earth is the rejection of Jesus Christ. This judgment is eternal, and there's a real place called hell where those who reject Jesus will spend eternity.
Welcome to the Calhoun Baptist Church Podcast, your source for insightful and inspiring reflections on the Word of God. In today's installment, we have a truly transformative message to explore. Brother Mark Abney delivered a sermon that resonates deeply within the core of our faith journey. Titled, Disciples Become Missionaries, this sermon is drawn from the pages of Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. Within these verses, we discover the powerful call to discipleship and the mission that Christ entrusted to his followers. Brother Mark's words will challenge us to embrace our role as disciples who are called to be missionaries in a world that needs the light of Christ. Join us as we unpack this message, drawing insights that have the potential to reshape our understanding of faith and action. It's an invitation to reflect, learn, and be inspired to live out our calling with renewed dedication. Thank you for being part of the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast, where we seek to deepen our faith and understanding of God's Word. Let's dive into Disciples Become Missionaries.
Well, into the Word of God, into Mark, Gospel Mark, chapter 6, verse 7. I've entitled this message, Disciples Become Missionaries. This is where the disciples first become missionaries, but it's also about us. When we become a disciple, we too become missionaries. Would you stand with me as we read out of the Word of God, Mark 6, verses 7 through 11. And he called unto himself the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only for their walking stick, no scrip, but they were to not take any scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but they were to be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall receive you and nor hear you shall not receive you nor hear you. When you depart thence, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Let us pray. Father God, take your word and bless it to our hearts, bless it to our lives. Lord, may we take your word in and use it for daily living. And Lord, I pray that you would speak through me to give us the message that you want us to hear, that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in all these things we pray. And the church said, amen. You may be seated. Jesus gathers his disciples together and he pairs them up and he gives them power and authority to cast out unclean spirits, to heal the sick, and to speak the gospel. They were taking nothing with them except clothes on their back. Jesus tells them how to witness. He says, whenever you come to a house, you stay there until you finish the work that I've sent you to do. If the house rejects you, then you move to the next house. Shake the dust off your sandals was a way of saying that I tried, but they would not receive your word, and so I moved on. Notice in the text that the Lord speaks of degrees of judgment. For those who rejected Christ, the judgment was eternal damnation and hell. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, God gave multiple chances to repent. God said he would save the city for just one soul. You remember he went from 10 to 1 and they couldn't find one. And so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But here in the text, it appears that God is just going to give them one chance. And he says it would be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says punishment is greater for a person who knows the will of God but does not do it. Luke 12:47. I'm not just saying that, so I got some scripture here to help back that up. And the servant, which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who knew not and did not commit the things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. For whomever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. So that's kind of saying to us as believers, as we know that we should be following Jesus, we know we should be doing his will. And if we are not doing so, the punishment is greater for us because we know what we should be doing than someone who does not know. Does that make sense? This is yes, this is no. You're listening, right? Amen. So there will be degrees of punishment handed out by God. We don't know the final disposition that God will be making of the sinful people. It's not enough given to us in Scripture to form a hard, fast judgment of ourselves or other people. That's in God's hands, and that He is the judge, and we are not. But you are responsible for what you know. I'm going to say that again. You are responsible for what you know. Those who know the will of God, that the overall will versus that specific will that God has placed upon your life, those who know those wills of God and do not do them, the punishment will be greater for them than those who do not know God's will. And so we are responsible to do what God has called us to do. And so just by what measure God is going to judge, that's something that he has reserved to himself. But I know this, the greatest judgment in all of heaven and on earth is the rejection of Jesus Christ. This judgment is eternal, and there's a real place called hell where those who reject Jesus will spend eternity. Consider first that hell is a place far more frightful than we could ever imagine. The Bible uses many graphic pictures to describe hell. In fact, the Bible speaks more about hell than it does about heaven because God has made every provision for you not to go there. He does not want you to go there. He is long-suffering towards us, not wishing that any would go to hell, but that all would come to salvation. And so he has put more in the Bible about hell than he has about heaven because he does not want you or I to go there. Hell, God tells us, is a place of black darkness in 2 Peter 2:17. It's a place of outer darkness in Matthew 25:30. It's a lake that burns with fire and sulfur in Revelation 21:8. It's a prison of everlasting change in which there is no hope of release in Jude 6. It's a furnace of conscious torment where the fire never goes out in Matthew 13. It's a place of excruciating misery where the worm never dies in Mark 9. Hell is a place of agonizing thirst that can never be quenched in Luke 16. The suffering in hell is beyond all comparison to any suffering in this world that we know. And the variety of images of hell in the Bible tells us that the reality of hell is much more frightful than we could ever imagine. Hell is a real place where every person who rejects Christ will spend eternity. Because of that, we should be going to everybody we know with a tear in our eye and an importance in our voice, trying to win them to Jesus Christ, because we do not want anyone to spend eternity in that place. The disciples were sent out, and they went out, and they preached repentance. And just like John the Baptist, they preached, repent and turn from your sins. And if a city rejected Christ, it was more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. They cast out many demons and they healed many sick people. These disciples were the first apostles. Apostle means sent. sent. Jesus sent them out. He gave them the word and his power, and he sent them out. The church is apostles. The church is not this building. The church is you and I. And you and I have been sent. We are a sent people. Jesus sends us out with his word, the gospel, with his power, the Holy Spirit, and with all authority to do his work here on earth. And you and I, who know the Lord, are apostles. Did you know you was an apostle? Well, this morning, you know that, right? And based upon what you know, you are responsible, right? So you heard it here. Now you know the truth of God's word. You're an apostle. You are a sent person. And because you're a sent person and you know that, you must go or you're going to receive some punishment over that fact, right? Amen? I heard a little amen. How do we know that we're sent? Well, there's several scriptures, but being we're in Mark, I thought I'd use the scripture in Mark 16, 15 through 20. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And he went out and he preached everywhere while the... And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the accompanying signs. What were the signs? Well, they performed miracles and cast out demons and healed the sick and did what Jesus sent them out to do in his name. The biggest problem with the church is that we're sent, but we never went. Amen? We're a sent people, but we never left. And went and did the work. We come up with all kinds of excuses not to go. It's not my gift. I'm not good at speaking. I'm scared of other people. I have a fear of rejection. There's all kinds of excuses that we have that keep us from going. But you know what? The biggest shortcut of all of our faith is fear. And Satan uses fear in a big way to keep us from going. But none of these excuses will hold water when it comes to us standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent us fully equipped. He empowered us with the Holy Spirit. He armed us with the word of truth, with all authority under heaven and earth. He gave us everything we need to have victory. But we don't go. You and I don't go because we lack faith. James 5, 14 and 15 says, "Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up." Remember in Mark 5 when the woman was coming through the crowd and she said to herself, "If I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I would be healed." And when she grasped his garment, immediately she felt her body was healed. And Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And it was at this point of contact that she released her faith and she was healed. Faith is not passive, but it only works when it's activated. I believe the anointing of the oil in James, the text we just read, is an act of faith. It's not the oil that heals people, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who heals them. The oil is scripturally symbolic of the Holy Spirit, but it's an act of faith to go to someone and to put oil on their head in a healing manner, knowing that Jesus Christ is the great healer and is able to heal them of all of their sickness. And so the church practices praying and laying hands on the sick. And it's not our words nor our touch that heals them, but it's faith in Lord Jesus Christ who heals them. The Lord is faithful, and through faith he heals each one according to his will. The healing received is not what we request, but it's what the Lord wills. And we do not know the Lord's will for each person, nor can we speak God's will for God. So we should always pray in faith that God would do the miracle as He sees fit. Sometimes it's a miracle of healing, and sometimes it's a miracle of grace. If the Lord did what we always requested, things would really be messed up. Amen? I'm so thankful this morning that God doesn't minister to you according to my request, but according to His will. Amen? Listen, God uses people to do His work, but we should never take credit. Always give God the glory. I believe sometimes we don't see God at work because God knows that He won't get the glory. We must always glorify God who heals, who saves, and who restores. And so the disciples, they went out, they anointed the sick with oil. This is the first reference to using oil in the gospel. The only other reference is in James, where he says, if there is any sick among you, the text that we read, let them call the elders and let them anoint them with oil. So what's the application of this text in Mark to the church? Well, Jesus made you and I apostles. He sends us out to be witnesses. He sends us out with awesome power of the Holy Spirit, with the authority of God to heal the sick, to cast out unclean spirits, to share the gospel, and to disciple the saints. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the great commission that we most often speak of. The one I read was in Mark, but the one in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to all people says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus, before He left, He commissioned us to go. He made us apostles. Jesus empowered us with His Holy Spirit so that we could heal, so we could defeat evil, so that we could know and do His will. And Jesus gives us His word to preach and teach. He gives us power of attorney to command the spirits. But none of this will work without faith. It requires faith on our part to be able to tap into the power, to teach others, to preach the word, to command the demons and the devil. Amen? Without faith, the church is dead. Faith is the substance of things believed in and yet not seen. Faith begins when we believe in God, and without faith, it's impossible to please God and to do God's work or His will. Faith is a gift from God. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you and I receive a measure of faith. How much is a measure of faith? I don't know. It's that much. You know, it's enough. A measure of faith is enough. Now, is that all the faith that you're ever going to need? No. He gives you a measure of faith, expecting you to take that faith and grow it and make it what it should be in your life. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, accordingly as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. You have a measure of faith, and it is a gift of God that He gave you the day you said yes to Jesus. And faith is for every believer. Romans was written to the believers. It's like the Christian Constitution. If you want to read the Constitution of the United Christian Faith, then you read Romans. It is the Constitution for all believers. And to every person who asked Jesus to come into their heart and be Lord of their life, God gifted them with this measure of faith. God's faith is not available to all people, only to followers of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. All men have not faith. Only believers have a measure of faith. People who do not have Jesus Christ in them are unreasonable and wicked. And people of faith stand against all unreasonable people and wicked people. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." To fight evil, you and I need to armor ourselves and have weapons. One of our weapons is a shield of faith. One of the functions of the shield of the faith is to extinguish the flaming darts as thrown at us by Satan. But faith is also an offensive weapon with great power. By faith, people have overcome death. People have defeated large armies. People have conceived children. People have walked on water. People have walked and talked with God. People have received great promises from God. People have raised the dead. People have overcome impossible circumstances. People have become great leaders. People have seen into the spiritual realm. People have endured droughts and famines. People have conquered kingdoms. People have enforced justice. People have stopped the mouths of lions. People have lived through the fiery furnace. People have escaped the sword. People have become strong in weakness, become mighty warriors, overcome torture and beatings and chains and imprisonment and even death by their faith in God. Have you ever wondered why some people do not get why you walk with the Lord? It's because they don't have a measure of faith. If they don't have a measure of faith, they don't understand why you act the way you act. Your faith and the faith of Jesus Christ are the same faith. Think about that for a minute. We're going to talk about that a little bit because this is really important. Your faith and the faith that Jesus had is the same faith. They're not different. When God gave you a measure of faith, it was a measure of faith that's the same faith as the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the same faith that can move a mountain. It's the same faith that can heal a sick person. It's the same faith that can cast out a demon or calm a storm. It's the same faith. Maybe you know someone of great faith. You've seen miracles happen because of the faith of that person. You think, I'll never have that kind of faith. But you do. You have the same kind of faith that God gifted you with. That measure of faith is the same faith. So what's the difference? The only difference is that you haven't stepped up and stepped out with your faith. And don't feel alone in this situation. You're not alone. You're speaking of most of the church right now. The people who are sent but never went. The people who are called but never answered. You see, as the church, we have this measure of faith so that we can do the work of the Lord. Amen? Amen. But we don't go. We don't do. We don't put our faith in action. And we're not alone. We're speaking of the masses of believers. Faith is something you must put into practice. You cannot waver in your faith, but you must be confident and of single sound mind, using your faith to bring glory to God. If you never step out in faith, your faith will never grow. You will have the same measure of faith as you did the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there's a lot of believers that die with that same measure of faith, and that's sad. It won't really matter how much you take in the Word of God or how many people you've taught in Bible class. If you've never used your faith, it will remain that same measure of faith. You see, your faith grows and stretches when you use it. So how do you grow your faith? Well, that's a good question, right? That's an important question in this text that we're talking about, because if you and I want to grow our faith, then we need to know how we do that, right? And it's in the Bible in Romans 10:17. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? The Word of God. So if you want to be secure and confident in your spiritual walk and have a strong, life-changing, demon-chasing, sick, healing faith, then you must spend time in the Word of God. You have to read it. You have to digest it. You have to ruminate upon it. You have to take it in and put it in your heart so that you don't sin against God, so that your faith will be strong when you need it. You can also listen to good, solid teachers of the Word of God like Charles Stanley, J. Vernon McGee, David Jeremiah, Greg Laurie, Tony Evans, Adrian Rogers, Michael Youssef, Ann Graham Lotz, Jack Graham, Robert Morris, Jack Hibbs, Lulu Giglio, John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, Pat Finley, or Mark Abney. Read and listen to God's Word. Amen? Read it. Listen to it. When you're going down the road, turn on Bar Radio and listen to some great preachers who preach the Word of God. When you're out on vacation, go find you a Bible-believing church on Sunday and attend. You'll be surprised what you find on the road. Amen, Lori? You'll find people from your hometown in Utah preaching the Word of God. You can stir up that measure of faith that you have. The measure of faith you receive from God is never weak or ineffective. The measure of faith you received was never meant to be static. It was meant to be active. It's used to glorify God who is in you. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 11. For this reason, for your sincere faith, is what he was talking to Timothy about in the previous verses. And it says, because of your sincere faith, I remind you to fan the flames. Fan the flames and get the fire going of your faith. Don't let it go out. Keep throwing on the logs. Keep the billows whirling. Keep fanning the flames and stir up the faith that's in you. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Do we do that? No. I'm sorry. Most of us don't fan the flames. Even me. I don't fan the flames when I need to be fanning the flames. I don't stir up the faith. Many times it's like, woe's me. I'm so down. I just can't get enough faith to do that. Or I don't have the faith that God's going to work there. Or what? You know? But what we really should be doing is praying and seeking God's face and reading His Word and fanning the flames of our faith that we might get excited about what God's going to do. You see, Jehoshaphat said, God, I'll praise you if you defeat the army. And God said, you praise me and I'll defeat the army. Amen? We praise God because of who He is, and then He works in our life because of our faith. Faith is a shield, but faith is also a powerful weapon. And without faith, all the rest of our armor is worthless. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, or to follow God, or to do God's will. In summary, the Greek word for stir up is to fan the flame. We are to see our faith like a fire and make sure that it doesn't go out or grow weak. We receive a measure of faith when we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead. But it's up to us to fan the flames that's within us. God is pleased that you have accepted the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. But His will is that you grow in your faith. That's the sanctification process, to grow in your faith. That's the rooting process, to be that tree by the stream who roots deep. The roots are faith. It's your faith that increases and becomes strong as you read God's Word and you become like that tree that's planted by the stream of life. It's His will that you grow in your faith. He wants you to become a mighty warrior of the faith. He wants you to become a prayer warrior. He wants you to become a soul winner. He wants you to become a miracle worker. He wants you to become an evil conqueror. He wants you to be like those in chapter 11 of Hebrews, a hero of the faith. That's what He wants for you and me. John 14, 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, but greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. He says, you are going to do greater works than I did when I was here on earth, because I'm going to the Father and giving you power of attorney. Now imagine that for a second. Just think about that in your mind. Jesus said, you are going to do greater works than I have done. Whoa. That's big. That's huge. And why? Because he went to the Father, and when he went to the Father, he gave us power. Holy Spirit power in us. The power of God is in us. And it's the faith that empowers that power to work that's in us. It's the fertilizer of faith, the power of God. Many of us have been commissioned and sent, but we never went. Is that you? Maybe you never received that first measure of faith. Jesus is running after, he's running after you. He wants you to have the gift of grace and faith. He wants you to be able to overcome evil. He wants you to be able to overcome the trials of this world, including death. You see, Jesus defeated death, and he took the sting out of death. And for all those who have a measure of faith, they are overcomers. We may physically die, but we never spiritually die. We live forever. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is the best possible life we can live here on earth, and it never ends. It's the most precious and valuable gift that you can pass on to your family. It's the most prized possession on earth that you can help others find what you got. It changes lives. It changes your enemies and makes them friends. It produces peace, even in the worst of storms. It changes your eternal destination from heaven to hell. It's the greatest gift that you can or ever will receive. The gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ, who died for you. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, maybe this morning there's one here that's never said yes and made you Lord of their life. But today, that can all change by praying this prayer. Jesus, I believe that you are God's Son and that you come to earth and lived among us. I believe they crucified you and you died. And I believe that God raised you from the dead and you're seated at his right hand, and you have granted to all those who believe power. And Lord, I want to believe. I want to say, come in my heart and save me and forgive me of my sins and be Lord of my life and give me a measure of faith. Empower me to do your work. Empower me to lead my family to know you. Empower me to help change my community and my workplace. Lord, empower me to reach out to my friends that they wouldn't go and die and be in hell. Lord, save me now. I pray this prayer. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it in your heart, Jesus has put his Holy Spirit in you. And you are now a child of the King. You will now live forever. You're a citizen of heaven. And you are now an apostle, a sent person. As God's apostles, as the church, maybe God's spoken to you because you've been sent, but you never went. And you say, God, I just want to take a stand and start going. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll follow you because you love me so. Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Maybe you feel called to become part of this body of believers. And you do so by coming forward and just saying, I would like to join the church, either by moving your letter, by faith, or by coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and saying that I want to be a member here also. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, whatever God is speaking to you in your heart this morning, I pray that you would take this invitation time and nail it down and say, Lord, whatever you will, that's what I want to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be singing page 450.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we ask that you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe that you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church, and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to contact our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.